Hello and welcome to the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. We are located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street near the Tamiami Airport in the Kendall area. I want to invite you now to join our lead pastor, Dennis Penton, as he dynamically shares another life-transforming message from God's Word.
We're going to talk a little bit today. Probably one of the points that we're going to mention deals with how God helps us deal with difficult situations. And I mentioned earlier that we're looking at, in Matthew chapter 2, the story of the wise men. You know, giving gifts and blessing others has become part of the Christmas tradition because the story of the Magi, or the wise men, and they appear in that very first Christmas. And maybe you may not know this, but I probably shared this with you before, is that even though most nativity scenes, I'm hoping I could get a nativity scene here in the church soon. I've been eyeballing some, and then when I go buy them, they're too expensive, or I just don't like what I see. But most nativity scenes have the three wise men presenting gifts to the Lord the day or two after he was born. But that actually is not historically accurate. Historically, those wise men would have seen or visited Jesus when he was sometime around 2 years of age. It took them that long to get there. And so the idea that we have that they were present when the shepherds were present, when the angels were present at the very first Christmas, it's erroneous, but it's a nice story nonetheless. So, when I have my nativity scene, I'm going to make sure you have the wise men there. But, you got to make sure that you understand that it's not historically accurate. Amen. So that's just a little piece of trivial thing that hopefully you can use it one way or another. But anyway, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 2, and we're going to jump a few verses. We're going to begin in verse 1 and 2 and then jump to 9. It says in verse 2, verse 1, it says, Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About this time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem, and they were asking, where is this newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose in the east, and we have come to worship him. From verses 3 on through about 8, there is an exchange and going on between them and Herod. And then we pick up in we're not going to read those, but we're going to pick up on verse 9, where it says, after this interview with Herod, okay, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. And it went ahead of them, and it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were filled with joy. And they entered the house, and they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down, and they worshipped him. And they opened their treasure chest, and they gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Before we continue with today's talk, I think it's appropriate that we mention these wise men, if not just very briefly. The Bible doesn't really tell us a whole lot about them, right? Some Bible translations give them the name Magi, as though they were magicians, but they're not really magicians, right? A Magi was a name given to a person who was an astronomer. Look at the person, they say, astronomy is good. Astrology is not. Right? don't confuse. Don't confuse the two, simply because they both begin with the word astro, right? So they were a combination of astronomers, but they were also very educated. They were scientists. They were ancient doctors, and they were philosophers. And what we know from the story is that they were men of means, meaning that they were wealthy and they were educated. They studied the stars, and it was, in fact, in their study of the stars that they noticed one peculiar star. And one of the things that impresses us about these men is that they were seeking after God. And their effort to seek after God paid off in them coming to find the Savior. Sometimes our efforts to seek after God are rewarded when we put effort into it. A lot of times we just want God to throw things on our lap, but God rewards those who faithfully and who diligently seek after Him. And so there was a certain effort that was involved in them seeking after the Lord, right? And so here's what took place. Most people believe that what took place is that they traveled from the east, as the scripture says, probably as far away, maybe Persia, but maybe as far away as India or even China. And they had to cross the desert, which alone would have taken about 4 to 6 months of travel. So by the time that they get to where Jesus was already, in his toddler years, but maybe a little bit older. He wasn't a newborn as we are accustomed to seeing. And the other reason that we know that is because Herod decided to kill many of the children that were under the age of 2, right? And that gives you an indication that he was looking for a child 2 or younger. Right. And so while we don't know a lot about these wise men or these magi, what we do know is we know what they did. And one of the things that they did is that when they found Jesus, I want you to look at the text there, they bowed down and they worshiped him. Him. Okay. Mary was there, but they did not worship Mary. Right? Now, that's important because sometimes, in our culture, we kind of get that confused, don't we? They bowed down and they worshiped not Mary, but Jesus. And here's the other thing that they did. What they did is they brought gifts, and they brought gifts that not only were costly, but they brought gifts that had prophetic significance. And what I mean by prophetic significance is that these gifts spoke of the nature of the Christ child, right? So the first thing, if you look at the list of what they gave, they brought gold. Gold was a gift that was given to kings, right? The average common person back then didn't have gold, right? The common person, even if they had a little bit of wealth, usually had that in silver, not gold, because gold was reserved for royalty. So in them presenting to Jesus gold, they were making a declaration, or they were declaring something with prophetic content. This child is a king. In fact, not only do you see that in what they gave him, you see that when they approached Herod. Where is the newborn king of the Jews? Now, what's interesting about that is they were looking for the king of the Jews, but it wasn't only the king of a group of people. They understood this king to be more than a king for the Jewish race. That's why they went through so much effort to come all the way to Israel to visit and to worship him. Now, here's the second thing that they gave him. The second thing they gave him was incense. Now, incense, some translations say frankincense, which is the type of incense. It was very rare. That's one thing you need to know. And it was very costly. Right? It was very expensive. And frankincense or incense was used in temple worship, particularly in the temple in Jerusalem. Okay, it was used as part of the worship. The incense was never to go out. Remember that? That's something that came from the Old Testament. And so they were constantly burning incense as a sweet smelling savor. And that pointed to the Christ child. The Christ child was what? He was going to be a sweet smelling savor to God his Father. But not only that, it was an indication that the Christ child, okay, was worthy of our worship. Okay, he was a king. This baby was a king, and this baby was worthy of our worship because you only worship God. So he had God-like attributes. He was God. He was God's son, right? Then the third thing that they give him is something called myrrh. And normally you don't give myrrh to someone. Because myrrh was a spice that was used in ancient times to embalm bodies. It was sweet smelling, and what it did is it had preservative properties, but also pleasant smelling properties. But it's kind of like if someone's birthday comes and here, you know, for your birthday, I'm giving you a plot to this burial ground. Wow. That's kind of morbid, right? Okay. I'm giving you embalming fluid. I mean, what kind of gift was that? Yes, it was expensive, but it's not something that you would typically give to someone because it kind of pointed to their death. Now, understand the prophetic significance of them giving Jesus or giving the Christ child myrrh. They were basically saying is that we recognize this child that was king, this child would be king, this child would be worshipped, but also this child was going to give his life for us. He's going to die for us, right? He's going to offer his life for mankind. And so in those gifts, we understand the reason for the season, okay, is that God is sending us a Savior. God is sending us someone to redeem us. Now, I find it interesting because as we look at in the context of what they gave, you know, I can't help just kind of compare the gifts that we give, and not just so much the caliber of gifts, but how nowadays it seems like the tradition of giving gifts has lost its significance. And what I mean by that is that sometimes it occupies a lot more time than it needs to. But sometimes what happens is that. In our present day society, in our culture, it's almost like we spend more time on the merchandising and the gift exchanging than on the reflection of the reason why we do these things. Does that make sense? So we are more focused on the gifts and the gift exchanges and the parties and the decorations sometimes than we are the real reason why Christ came, right? And I want you to look at what they did, the Magi, what they did. The Magi sought after God. The Magi worshiped the Christ child. And the Magi brought costly gifts to the Lord. They had it right. They figured it out. We can borrow from them. We can learn a great deal from them, especially this time of the year where things kind of get lost in the shuffle of the holidays. And so what I want to do today, not just today, in the next couple of weeks, is I want to help us refocus on the significance of Christmas. If some of you, how many of you guys are familiar a little bit with like old school photography? Old school photography, what I mean by old school photography is that modern day photography is you take out your iPhone, you snap a picture. Selfie. Okay. But old school photography is with the SLRs, right? The single lens reflex, you know, interchangeable lenses. And if you've played with those SLRs, okay, if you've played with those lenses, you realize that something happens when you focus on an object that, you know, on a particular object. You focus on the object and the lens, okay, depending on the aperture, the opening of the back, something happens is that as you focus on the primary object, the objects in the foreground and the objects in the background become blurred, right? And that's important because, I mean, I guess you could bring them all into sharpness, but when you bring them all into sharpness, somebody looks at it and it says, this is too confusing, this is too much detail. Right? So what the camera does, what the lens enables you to do is focus on one subject. And as you do that, it blurs the things behind it and it blurs the things in front of it, you know, by design. Now the reason I'm saying that is that what I want to help us to do in the next coming weeks is I want us to help us focus on the significance of Christmas rather than all the little peripheral things that tend to busy our picture and make it look confusing, right? And so what I want to do is I want to talk to you about the blessing of Christmas. I want to talk to you how you can be blessed by God this Christmas. I want to talk to you about how you've been blessed by God already this Christmas. And finally, I want to talk to you how you can be a blessing to others this Christmas without spending more money. Amen. There you go. I was waiting for one amen. How you can bless others and it won't cost you a dime. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus, because I don't have a time to give, right? So let's begin by looking at the blessings of Christmas. And I find this interesting because as you look at the birth of Christ, you realize he was no ordinary man. Even if you were just to be a student of history, you recognize that the world was forever changed when Jesus came into it. Civilization as we know it was forever changed. In fact, I read this past year, I read a book by John Ortberg, and the book was called Who Is This Man? That talked about the impact that Jesus made on the world. And he talks about many different ways that Jesus impacted, okay, civilization as we know it. And one chapter, and it was a great chapter, and how he elevated the status of women. And all the ladies said, amen. Listen, back then, what you may not understand is that women, back during Jesus' day, they were property. It was like you owned a servant or you owned a slave. That's kind of that was their social status. When the women, and that's what I love, when Jesus appeared to women first after the resurrection, it was kind of, that's why the disciples didn't believe her or the women. They weren't used to women testifying their testimony. And so you look at how women were degraded back then, contrary to God's plan for women. And what did Jesus do? He paid attention to women. He restored women's dignity. And in fact, the what you see nowadays, the elevation of the status of women, is something that you could attribute it all the way back to how Jesus loved them. Right? And so he talks about that in the book. It's very good. He talked about how art and music were transformed. For the first couple of hundred years, all art was religious art. All art had to do with the Gospels or had to do with theology, right? The same for music. If you look at all the classic composers, most of those composers, they composed their symphonies as music for the Lord, right? Music that was for their God, which is very different than the music nowadays. You missed a good part. For an amen, right? Thank you. I heard that. That was good, right? So you look at fine arts and you look at the development of art and music, and Jesus dramatically changed that. All right? How millions of lives have been transformed. Jesus has dramatically transformed civilization. In the book written by D. James Kennedy, he co-authored it with Jerry Newcomb. He wrote a book called What If Jesus Had Never Been Born? And what he does in the book is he outlines all the positive effects. There's a lot of people, okay, criticizing Christianity, knocking down Christianity, but they won't dare shoot down the contributions that Christianity has made, which are obvious to the civilization where we live. Like, you realize, who was the one responsible for the formation and development of hospitals? Christians. Modern nursing. Christians. Modern science. The original scientists. Okay, they were seeking the revelation of God in the study of nature, in the study of natural things, whether it was studying, whether it was philosophy, or whether it was biology, or whether it was astronomy. Okay, their search for science was under the umbrella of their theology, right? Universities. Now, you may not know this, but the very first, you realize that all the Ivy League schools that we say, the most prestigious schools in America, Harvard, Yale, Princeton, do you realize those were started by God-fearing men? Do you realize that they were theology schools when they started? I mean, we've come a long way. We've come a long way, and now these are the ones fighting against issues of faith. But originally, if you look at how they were founded and who founded them, look at their founders. All the founders in front of their names, reverend, they were ordained ministers that started what? These Ivy League universities. How did they come about? Okay, how do universities come about? It was through Christian understanding. Literacy for the masses, that was a Christian thought. Capitalism. Oh, capitalism is evil. No, it's not. Greed is evil. Capitalism is the way, the free enterprise, the free market enterprise is one of the means how people can move ahead in life. You will never move ahead in life as a socialist or as a communist or as a Nazi, okay, or as a fascist. Okay, so the free market enterprise, that was an idea, okay, that was created by Christian men. Civil liberties, the abolition of slavery, benevolence and charity. We can go on and on. And these guys, they talk about how the high regard for human life. Life was cheap before Christ entered the scene. In some parts of the world that are dominated by non-Christian religions, life is still cheap. They live every day with people being born and people dying, and dying is just, you know, it's simple. And today we grieve when someone dies. Why? Because there's value in that life, right? So we fight against issues like abortion. Why? Because we believe in the sanctity of life. Where did that come from? Where did that value system come from? It came from Christianity. So I say all that, and we could go on more and more. I say all that to say that Christ, okay, Christ has dramatically changed civilization as we know it. In fact, he changed everything. Right? When he entered the world, he entered not as some shooting star, not as some UFO. He came into the world the same way that we come into the world. Born through the womb of a woman. Right? That's why the Bible says, calls him Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us, right? Because God is with us. He eventually, we know the story. Eventually, he went from the manger to the cross because that was his purpose. His purpose was to save us from our sins, right? When the angels made the declaration of the Christ child being born, it says, for unto you is born a Savior. I find that interesting because we don't like talking about Savior. Savior seems to be such an old-fashioned ideal, but think of it. This came from the mind of God because this was the greatest need that humanity faced. The need for a Savior. If I needed more money, God would have sent me a banker. No, not a banker. Bankers don't give money. a financier, I guess. right? If I needed that, if that was my greatest need, he would have sent me some guy high up in economics. He didn't send me an economist. Right? He didn't send me an economist. He didn't send me an educator because my greatest need was education, although I believe in education and the value of education. I'm not undermining that, right? But I want you to understand that the greatest need that we had is a need for a Savior. And that's why he says, for unto you is born. Not an educator, not a financier, not an economist, not someone to help you feel better, you know, not a therapist. Not a doctor to help you with your sickness. The greatest need I had was to be saved. And that lets me know something that I don't like to admit. If I need saving, that assumes that I am lost. People that are not lost do not need to be saved. They do not need to be, people who are not in trouble do not need to be rescued. But God, send me a rescuer. He sent me a Savior because that's exactly what I needed. So what I want to do is I want to just go down the line a few things. You have these in your outline, but I want to talk to you about the blessings of Christmas because Christ was born. Three blessings that you and I can reflect on during this time of year. That you and I can thank God for during this time of year. That you and I can bring back into focus during this time of year where things become so cloudy. Right? And the first thing is the blessing of forgiveness. Forgiveness is an amazing gift, isn't it? Forgiveness is like having a debt that you can never, ever pay, that weighs on you, that's causing you stress, that's weighing you down. It's like having that debt erased. The reason that this is so important of a blessing is because guilt has a devastating effect on our lives. Doctors recognize that. Psychiatrists, psychologists, both are in agreement with that, right? Guilt robs us of happiness. Guilt robs us of joy. Guilt robs us of peace. It causes depression, okay, and it makes you sick. In fact, a great deal of mental illness can be traced back to the patient's inability to deal with guilt properly, right? And what happens is that guilt is caused by regrets, right? We all have regrets. A regret is something that you bemoan because you know you could have made a better choice, yet you didn't. And we all have regrets of wrong decisions that we made or of wrong choices. And maybe that regret for you is thoughts of things that you should have done or thoughts of choices that you shouldn't have made, but they still occupy your mind, right? Sometimes that regret is active in your active mind, meaning that you could bring it, you could recall it instantaneously, and you could recall it often. But more often than not, sometimes that kind of hides in your subconscious. The guilt of things that you did in the past that kind of weigh you down and cause you to regret, but it's kind of hidden, but it's still there. Just because it's hidden doesn't mean it's not there. Just because you can't see the sun at nighttime doesn't mean the sun is not there. Right? Just because there's clouds on a cloudy day doesn't mean that the sun is gone, right? And so that guilt that we often feel, it brings about the regrets. And you know what? As people in general, we don't do well with regrets or with guilt. And think about your life without Christ. Your life without Christ, you're kind of, it is a life that's described of you fending for yourself, right? And so you feel guilty. How does the mind that doesn't have Christ fend for themselves when they feel guilt? Let me give you a couple of ways that people deal with their regrets and deal with their guilt. One is, and they all start with B, one is binge. Okay. Now, what I mean by binge is that people try to deal with oftentimes their subconscious regret. And I say subconscious because sometimes you can't connect the dots. But sometimes our addictive personality or our binging on things, and you can binge on a lot of things. You could binge watch TV. You could binge on alcohol. You could binge on food, right? You can binge on drugs. Okay. Whatever it is, you can binge at work. And sometimes all those things are is that they become temporary distractions, what, to numb the reality of past failures. And what that means is that we haven't really dealt with our guilt or our regrets in a right way. And so we try to keep our minds busy because when I don't keep my mind busy, I feel guilty. And so we try the distractions, the distraction of disconnecting in front of the TV for hours at a time. And so binging is one way that we deal with regrets. Another way that we deal with regrets, and this is really common, blame. This is kind of, you know, par for the course in the generation that we live in. Okay, and the way it goes like this. Your failures are not your failures, they're someone else's fault. It's always someone else that's caused it, right? And that's kind of what we do. We deflect when we feel guilty, and what do? Because of the guilt we feel, we deflect off to somebody else. That's what Adam did when God busted him. Yo, Adam, what did you do? What did Adam do? He didn't get on his knees and say, God, forgive me. I've done wrong. God, it's the woman you gave me. Right? I mean, he went so right at the very first scene, chapter 3 of Genesis, you already have the very first man with the very first sin coming up with the very first excuse, and it was shock filled with blame. He's not only blaming the woman, he's blaming the God that gave him that woman. Lord, it's like it's your fault. You should have fixed her before you gave her to me, right? And so we blame. And what it does, think of your mind. Now, I'm not saying this is what happens, but think of your mind as a balance, right? You have like a scale, right? Like a balance. And on one side of the scale, you have guilt. And on the other side of the scale, okay, you have blame. So what happens is that all of a sudden you go and you do something you know you're not supposed to do. So you're working for your boss and you realize that he's left some tools out. So you take those tools home. Guilt! You know you shouldn't have done that, but so now you're living with the guilt. So how do you justify that? You justify by, you know what? He should never have left him out. He shouldn't have left him in plain view. That guy's a miser. That guy doesn't pay me enough. He deserves all his tools to be stolen. So see how you justify the stealing of the tools by how bad your boss is. What is that? That's blaming. That's blaming. And your mind is uniquely set up with the scale system that when you and I fail, when you and I do something that we know we're not supposed to do, immediately we look for a scapegoat. Immediately we want to point the finger at someone else because we want to focus our attention elsewhere. It's a diversion. It's a little trick that your mind plays on you so you can deny responsibility. Which is easier, to blame or to admit that you failed? Don't raise your hand. We know the answer, right? So we binge to deal with regrets. We blame to deal with our regrets. And then the third thing is that we bury. And what I mean by bury is that, you know, you've heard the phrase, you know what, you have to bury the past. Unfortunately, burying the past doesn't work. Okay? It's a bunch of horse feathers, right? You can't bury the past, but a lot of people attempt to bury the past. And how do they bury it? They try to minimize what they've done. And how do they minimize it? It's not a big deal. It's not a big deal, okay? It wasn't that bad. Or here's the other way that we minimize it. We rationalize it. Everybody's doing it. What's the big deal with you? Okay, stop being so holier than thou. Everybody's doing this. God forgives. And so what are we doing? We are rationalizing. And when you rationalize and when you minimize, you are, in a sense, burying. You are burying. You're trying to sweep it under the carpet. And none of these work. There's only one solution to the guilt problem, and that is to receive God's forgiveness. See, because God's forgiveness does something that I cannot do on my own. God's forgiveness clears my conscience. God says, I'm going to give you a fresh start. You get a chance to begin again, and not only that, but you get a chance to begin again without it being connected to all your past failures. I'm going to clean your conscience of all those thoughts of regret, all those thoughts of remorse. I'm going to clean your thoughts of that. And that's something that we're unable to do. The only one that can do it is God. And the only way he does it is as you and I confess what we've done wrong rather than cast blame. Okay? When you and I fess up to what we've done, then God all of a sudden gives us the miracle of forgiveness, which is perhaps the greatest blessing that we can receive ever. Greatest gift ever, forgiveness. Right? Now look at the second. Look at the second blessing. The second blessing is the blessing of strength. And what I mean by strength is that Christmas has a way of stressing people out. Yeah, we get stressed out, but listen, it's not just Christmas that stresses people out. It's life. Life is stressing, isn't it? Right? Life in general. I mean, listen, family problems stress you out. You missed a good part for an amen. Amen. Okay. School and finals stress you out. And all the students said, amen. Amen. Okay. Money issues stress you out. News stories stress you out. Disasters stress you out. Social media. Listen, you have Facebook for a half an hour, man, you're already stressed. Because you don't know, should I respond to this guy or should I respond? Let me just scroll down or else, you know, I'm gonna pop a vein. Sometimes you get stressed even through social media. Listen, politics stress you out. Even your loved ones stress you out. The people you love the most, right? Another word for stress is anxiety, right? Anxiety is something that builds up within us that creates a weight over our necks, you know, in our soul, but that doesn't really accomplish much. Right, and no one here would deny that stress is probably one of the greatest causes of sickness. It's one of the reasons why your body breaks down. Is stress, right? And anxiety and stress go hand in hand, right? And what did Jesus tell us about stress or about worry? He said, "Listen, don't worry. Why? Because which of you by worrying can fix the problem?" Stress doesn't fix the problem. Worry doesn't fix the problem. What does worry do? Worry makes the problem bigger. Worry makes the problem bigger than what it really is. It's, you know, which of you, Jesus says, by worrying can become better looking? By worrying, can you stop hair from falling out? No. Can you change the color of your hair? No. Can you add a day to your life because of worry? No. So what he's saying is that worry is like sitting in a rocking chair. You go back and forth and back and forth and a lot of activity. But listen, you're no better off when you get off that rocking chair than when you get on the rocking chair. Right? So worry, it doesn't make sense. And not only that, but he says that worry, Jesus taught us in the Beatitudes, in the Sermon on the Mount, he taught us that worry is not normal. And what I mean by not normal is that God didn't design us to worry. When we worry, our bodies begin to break down, right? And he's saying the reason you know that worry is not normal is because worry is not what you and I normally observe in creation. And Jesus said to his disciples or the people that heard him on the Sermon on the Mount, he says, look around. What do you observe? What do you observe? Do you observe birds worrying? No. You know, there is something that we don't like talking about because it becomes so morbid. We don't like talking about death, even though death is inevitable. Right? And there's a universal fear that we have, and there's a universal fear of death. And it affects everyone, regardless of your education or of your race, the rest of your life. But when God says time's up, time's up. And you're not going to be able to run anymore, right? And so how can you and I, who feel the uncertainty of the afterlife, what's going to happen afterward, how can we have certainty of what's going to happen on the other side? Well, understand, Jesus was born so that one day we can have the hope of living in Him, living with Him for all of eternity in His kingdom. It says in Romans, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a blessing. It's a blessing, and it's a blessing that enables us to face the future without fear. To face the future without worry. To know that my hands, that my life is in God's hands, what does that do? Listen, that gives me an element of peace that for the most part, I wouldn't have without Christ, right? And so you can be certain that for the believer, death is like a homecoming. Right? It's a transition. You're walking through a door, and it's like when you walk through that door, what's on the other side is going to absolutely blow you away. And that's a promise. And that's the blessing. One of the blessings that God gives us during Christmas, right? Now, I want to jump. I know I was going to mention a few more things, but I want you to jump to the second part, and I'm going to kind of breeze through this quickly. I'm going to give you homework. Homework is read the rest of the outline, because we're going to skip over a great deal of it. But here's an issue that maybe all of us have in mind. How then can I be blessed during Christmas? Or how can I live a blessed life? And here's what you need to understand about being blessed by God. There are things that God blesses, and there are things that God doesn't bless. Are we okay with that? We understand that? Okay. There are things that God blesses, okay? And here are the things that God blesses. Here's how I can set myself up or position myself, if you will, so that I can be blessed by God. Okay. First, you have to receive God's blessings through Christ. And what do I mean by that? What I mean by that is that the more that you learn to love Jesus, okay, the more you develop and you deepen your relationship with Jesus, the more you're going to receive God's blessing in your life. And the only way that we can get God's blessing in our life is, in fact, through a relationship with Christ, with Jesus, his son, right? So some of you might be thinking, you know, I'm waiting for God to bless me. When the truth is, no, you're not. You're not waiting for God to bless you. God is waiting for you, okay? Because he's already taken the first step. So you receive God's blessing through Christ. Here's the second thing. You have to be grateful for God's blessing in your life already. We just came out of the Thanksgiving holiday, and that was, you know, the primary messages of Thanksgiving is that you have to thank God for what he's already done for you. God loves to bless people who are grateful for what they've already received. Which of you parents likes to give gifts to your children even though they're ungrateful? I love to give gifts to my kids as ungrateful as they are, said no parent ever. Right? And so when you are ungrateful, you know what you do? You close the door of blessing, of God's blessing in your life, because God loves to respond to his children when his children express what? Gratitude. If you're ungrateful, why would God want to bless that? Right? And he doesn't. So you have to celebrate the blessings that you already have. God, you know, listen, do you realize that you and I are blessed in this country? Do you realize there are people in other parts of the world that would love to have the problems we have? The things that we complain about every day, you realize, man, that would be a blessing if I could have that. For you to complain every morning because the traffic is atrocious, how many of you would, I would be so blessed to even have a third of the car that you have. Right? So understand that there's some people that would love to be, that would love to be in our shoes. And so God loves it. God loves it when his people are grateful. And think about this for a moment. Do you realize what that means for us in the context of what Christ has done for us? Jesus paid my debt so that I don't have to pay for it. Right? How about that for being blessed? You want to know how blessed you are? How about this? Hello, you don't get to go to hell. Yeah, somebody finally got it. Yeah. Yeah. I don't get to go to hell. What a blessing that is. I get to go to heaven because somebody paid the price for me, because I was on my way to hell with a debt that I could never pay. But Jesus paid the debt, and he paid the consequences of that debt. So, I get to go to a place that I never deserved, that I never thought I would ever see, right? And so not only that, but he not only provided with me by paying for the penalty and the consequences of my sin, but you know what else he did? He broke the power of sin, so now I can change. Some of you have very dramatic conversion stories. And what I mean by that is that your life was transformed when you became a Christian. Your life changed, your attitude changed, your demeanor changed, the way you spoke changed, the way you dressed changed, your relationships changed, right? A lot of things changed. And how do you think that came about? That came about because of the power that Jesus gave us. And how did that power come about? That power came about simply by you accepting the gift that he gave us, right? So as we're grateful for these things, you know what happens? These are God's blessings. The more you give God thanks, the more he pours it on, right? The more he pours it on. Now listen, if God loved me enough to secure my salvation, then don't you think he's going to love you enough to help you with your finances? Don't you think he's going to help you, love you enough to help you with your health, to help you with your relationships, to help you with every other aspect of life? If he loved me so much to give his son for me, makes you think he's going to stop there? So the way you realize these blessings is by being grateful. Here's the third thing. You have to expect God's blessing through faith. You got to have a trust, and you have to have a faith. You have to believe that God blesses people that trust him, right? Jesus said it this way. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing, and he will do even greater things than these because I'm going to my Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Wow. So did you catch that? God blesses you. God blesses me when we have faith, when we trust him. See, when you trust God, okay, you're complimenting your Heavenly Father. It's a compliment to him, right? And it's in a way, what it is, it's you saying, God, I trust that you're going to take care of me. It's you making a declaration. Lord, I don't know why I'm going through this. I don't understand the extent of this. I don't know what the solution to this problem is. But I trust you that you have a solution. I trust you that you're going to get me out of this. I trust you that you're going to intervene, that you're going to redeem my life, that you're going to make something of where I'm right now. I'm not seeing anything. Who says that? How do we say that? The people that say that are people that have faith. Right? And this is the type of faith that, what does it do? It brings God's blessing into my life. Hebrews says it this way. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So I have to make a choice. Am I going to choose faith or am I going to choose anxiety? Am I going to choose to trust God or am I going to choose to continue to be stressed out? Every time you choose anxiety or fear or doubt or worry instead of trust, you know what you're doing? You're robbing yourself of God's blessing. What are you expecting God to do in your life? The scripture says, according to your faith, be it unto you. Right? So that means that the blessings in your life are in direct proportion with your faith level. We say to people sometimes, I don't know what you're thinking, but you need to get your head examined. Right? Here's what I say. Okay, if you're not blessed, you need to have your faith examined. Because the means to God's blessing comes simply through faith. You want to know what God's doing in your life right now? God is doing in your life exactly what you expect him to do. Right? No more, no less, according to your faith. Right? So every time you choose to worry instead of have faith, you're saying, I don't believe God can take care of this. I don't think God's interested in taking care of this. I think God's left me to my own devices to take care of this. I don't believe that God loves me enough to take care of this. I believe that God doesn't want me to be blessed in this way. So think of all the things you have to say in your mind in order for you to continue living, okay, with worry and with doubt and with regret and with unbelief, right? And God sees you in that state of worry and anxiety. And what does God say? Why, you little atheist? Right? Because you're acting just as an atheist. God is saying, like, hello, I'm here. Right? All right, let's close this. I want you to think for a moment of the deepest need in your life right now. Do you realize that the deepest need in your life right now, God knew what it would be before you even knew about it? The problem that you have right now that's stressing you out or that weighing you down, before it even became a problem, God already knew about it. Right? And because he already knew about it, that means that God planned a solution before you even knew you had a need. Somebody say, pow. Yeah. So the solution is already there. And all that God says to you and to me is, are you going to trust me? Because he wants to see if you're going to expect him to bless you. Right? Now, I don't know what kind of worries you may be facing. I could imagine. I know some of you are dealing with a lot of different issues. But whatever you're facing, say, you need to know that God knows what you're facing and that God loves you and that he was thinking about it far before it even became an issue in your life, right? And he's already started the process of providing a solution for that situation. And oftentimes, what prevents the solution from falling on our lap and coming to us sooner between anxiety and worry and fear, and we prolong the process. Will you just believe God already? Will you just trust God already? That promise or that problem that's keeping you awake at night, God's asking you a question. Are you going to trust me in that situation? That project that has you up and has you worried and popping tablets for your ulcers and popping pills for your anxiety. God is saying, are you going to trust me or are you going to lay in bed at night continuing to relive all the events and all the what ifs and the things that you need to do? Would you stop holding up the universe, God says, and just trust me to do that? Right? See, God blesses people who expect him to bless them. And that expectation of blessing is what we call faith. The significance of Christmas is that God came down to bless us. Not so much with the material things as we see society around us reducing Christmas to nothing more than a quest for more material things. But God came to bless us with some things that were imperishable. With strength. Strength that I can face the issues that I'm facing right now through faith. Forgiveness, that my past can be, my slate can be cleaned. Okay? With eternal life of knowing that I don't have to fear the future because I know I'm in God's hands. And all these blessings are realized by something very simple. It's called trust. It's called faith. And God says, this Christmas holiday, would you just trust me a little bit more? Would you keep me in focus a little bit more? Would you place your trust and your faith in me a little bit more and see how I'll get you through it, not just as another hectic holiday, but as something that is rich in meaning and rewarding because you have made sure to keep Christ at the center. Let me pray with you guys. Let me ask you to stand with me.
Thank you so much for having joined us today for this impacting message. I trust that God has touched your life through it and stirred in you a renewed passion for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Lord is faithful, and He wants to touch your life in a powerful way. He alone can meet your deepest needs and give your life meaning, no matter what situation you may be in right now. So be encouraged, friend. Trust Him, and be assured that I will be praying for you. If you are in the Miami area and do not have a home church, why don't you come out and join us? We are near the Tamiami Airport in Kendall and located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street. Our service times are Sundays at 9 a.m. in Spanish and 11 a.m. in English. God bless you. I look forward to meeting you soon.
Well, thank you for being with us. You've been listening to Pastor Dennis Penton and the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. It is our prayer that this message has been a challenge to your heart and your life. If you would like prayer, please call the church office at 305-969-7873. We would love to have the opportunity to connect with you in prayer. For more information about us, visit our website at www.pureheartchristian.org. And also, while you're on Facebook, make sure you visit us at the Pure Heart Christian Center page and click on Like Us. Until next time, may God's Spirit bless you mightily.